Welcome to the radio ministry of Clearview Church in Henderson, where our goal is to make Christ visible. Clearview is a place of genuine worship with ministries for all age groups and all peoples. For more information, visit us at 3485 Oxford Road in Henderson, or visit us online at clearviewbc.org. Now join us for this week's message by Pastor Abidan Shaw.
Well, today I'm starting a brand new series from the Gospel of John called Encounters, Engaging People the Jesus Way. This morning we come to John chapter 2, starting in verse 23. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there, and also John chapter 5, two verses each. Let's all stand together. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, during the feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all men and had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. Then chapter 5, verse 34, Jesus himself says, "Yet I do not receive testimony from man, but I say these things that you may be saved." And then verse 41, "I do not receive honor from men." Have you ever said, "I wish I knew how to reach so and so with the gospel, but I just don't know how"? Or have you ever said something like, "I wish I could understand how this person thinks, and I wish I could connect with them at their level, but I just don't know how"? The next four messages are part of a series that will help us engage people with the gospel. Now, the passages we just read are like brackets. Picture this: two brackets, one in the beginning and one in the end. The first bracket is what we read, John chapter 2, verse 24 and 25, where it says, "Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all men and had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in man." Now, in just those two verses, much is emphasized. Two things in particular. Number one, Jesus knew all men. Plural. Means Jesus knew every single human being that he encountered. He knew their likes, their dislikes, their strengths, their weaknesses, their deepest, darkest secrets. And by the way, Jesus knows every one of us better than our spouse do, better than our friends, our parents, our neighbors, church family. He knows exactly who you are. That's scary, isn't it? But that's not something to be scared of. Something that should bring you comfort. He knew all men, plural. But the second thing that is emphasized in that first bracket verse is that Jesus knew what was in man, singular. Meaning, he knew what was inside human beings. Jesus, being God, was able to see the darkness within, the darkness of sin. And by the way, he sees it today. He sees us and knows each one of us individually, but he also knows what is inside of us collectively as human beings. He knows that we are full of sin, the darkness. And then, after that first bracket verse, John gives us four encounters. Four individuals who had an encounter with Jesus. First one, a religious man by the name of Nicodemus. Second was a woman from Samaria who came to get water from the well, and she had an encounter with Jesus. The third one was a rich nobleman. His son was sick, and he had an encounter with Jesus. And the last one was a man who was sitting by the pool of Bethesda 38 years, waiting for someone to help him get in the pool and be healed. He was hopeless. He was sick, and Jesus encountered him as well, or he had an encounter with Jesus, and Jesus transformed him. Then comes the second bracket. We also read this verse a moment ago, John 5:34, where Jesus himself says, "Yet I do not receive testimony from man, but I say these things that you may be saved." What it means is this: Jesus knew each of them individually. He knew what was inside of them collectively. And yet he says, "I don't need your praise. I don't need your adulation. I don't need your support. I'm just here to make sure that you get saved." And he adds, "I don't receive honor from men. I don't need your endorsement." Now, some of y'all are looking at me going, "What does it have to do with me and my life today?" I'm glad you asked. Daily, God brings individuals in our lives that need to be engaged with the gospel. Every day, someone God is bringing, and these people are unique. They have their likes, their dislikes. They have their abilities, their accomplishments, their curiosities, their quirks. They're a unique individual, and yet they have one thing in common. What is it? Sin. And they also have one solution in common. Savior. That is Jesus Christ. Folks, if I didn't believe that, how can someone like me from far, far away come here and preach the same thing, and people who did not grow up like me, don't look like me, don't dress like me, yet you get saved? Because no matter how different we are, yet ultimately all of us, whether in America or Asia or Africa, South America, Europe, doesn't matter, you have the same problem. That's the sin problem, and you have only one solution. And that is Jesus Christ. The question this morning is, are you engaging people around you with the gospel? It is so easy to have your self-sufficient, self-directed Christian life where it's all about me. Help me to be a better this, or help me to be a better that. Folks, Christian life, yes, it is about you. God wants to work in your life. He wants to heal your home, your marriage, your children. He wants to bless you and guide you and show you His purpose for your life. But that's just one part of it. There's something more, and that something more is what? Engage others with the truth that you now have. You know where you are right now? Your job, your position in life is a gift from God. It's a gift so that you may engage people like Nicodemus and that Samaritan woman and that rich ruler and that poor, sick man sitting by the pool of Bethesda waiting for someone to bring him hope. It is so that you can go and say, "Let me tell you about someone who changed my life." And by the way, engaging people with the gospel is not telling them, "Oh, where are you going to die? If you were to die right now, are you going to go to heaven or hell?" That worked in the 90s. It doesn't work today. Things have changed. It may work with some people, but meeting people at their level, understanding where they're coming from, and then in the power of the Holy Spirit, relating to them and beginning to bring them, engage them to the cross. You know why church people have conflicts and problems and this and that and the other, bickering and fussing and fighting all the time? Because somehow they've lost that focus and they have become about them. When it was never meant to be about us. Why did Jesus come in this world? He said it. He said what? "I came to seek and to save that which was lost." What is our job? To do exactly what He did. Go, seek, and to save that which was lost. Let me ask you again this morning. When was the last time you actually encountered someone you knew needed Christ? What did you do about it? Did you run from them? Did you get into your holy bubble? Did you all of a sudden, you know, "Let me run to church"? Or did you actually begin to connect with them? Or did you condemn them instead of engaging them? Do you pray for the lost? "Oh, I'm an introvert. I don't do that. I'm just an introvert." That's a cop-out. Now, here's the deepest question that I ask every week. Are you that individual who needs an encounter with Jesus Christ? You may have met the church. You may have met the pastor, Christianity, Bible studies, favorite preachers, great conferences, but you have never met Jesus Christ. What you need this morning is not another message. What you need is to meet the Savior. My prayer this morning is that the Holy Spirit will make Jesus real to you. Forget about the message. Forget about anything else in this place. That you will see Christ crucified and that you will be transformed. Four-part series. We're going to meet these four characters that had an encounter with Jesus Christ, starting with the first one, Nicodemus. Now, who was Nicodemus? Listen to John chapter 3, verse 1. It actually gives us his profile. Just one verse, but there is enough in that verse that we will create his profile. It says, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night. First thing that is said about this man is that he was a Pharisee. He was a ruler of the Jews. So let's look at it real quickly. First things first, a Pharisee. There is considerable debate about who was a Pharisee. Pharisees were a sect, a Jewish sect, probably the most popular Jewish sect during the time of Jesus. They were there for at least 200 years even before Jesus came. Their name comes from the Hebrew paros, which means to separate. Separation from the sinners. Withdrawing from the compromisers. They were different. We don't want to be like the world. Along with the Torah, by the way, Torah are the first five books of the Old Testament. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Along with keeping the Torah laws, the Pharisees also had their own interpretive tradition. Means, we know what Moses is saying, but in our daily life, we also need to do this, this, and this, and this. They had oral interpretive tradition. They had written interpretive tradition. I mean, these people were very meticulous in keeping the law. What else do we know about Pharisees? Well, they also, not only they kept the first five books, but they also kept the prophets and the writings. They believed it all. Sadducees did not. They also believed in the resurrection of the dead. They believed in angels. They believed in fate and free will. Do you believe in free will? I believe in free will. I believe that every human being has a choice. You can either believe God or reject God. Not only that, but they also challenged the people to live a godly, moral life. So the people loved them. I mean, who doesn't want someone to tell them, hey, don't mess around, keep God first, you know, don't steal, don't lie, don't hurt people. So the Pharisees were very popular with the local people. And something else, they also found loopholes to get around the system. What does that mean, found loopholes? It means when people sin, they got to have some solution, something that will help them out. And the Pharisees would say, okay, you messed up, but I tell you what, if you do this, this, and this, it's all good. They were powerful. They were wealthy. So based on this, what do we know about Nicodemus? Well, one thing we know about Nicodemus, that he was a religious man. He was a spiritual man. Would you also agree with that? What else do we know about Nicodemus? It said he was a ruler of the Jews, which means he was also powerful. You cannot be a ruler unless you have money. Wealthy. He was also wealthy. What else do we know about him? He came to Jesus to ask him some questions, which means he was a leader. More than likely, the other Pharisees whom he ruled over said, Nicodemus, would you go and check him out? Find out what it's all about him. I mean, we like the way he does the miracles. We like the way he preaches. Go check him out, and you're the best. So he came to Jesus. He also had questions, which means he was very inquisitive. What else do we know about him? It says he came to Jesus what time? By night. Why do you think he came by night? Could it be that he was a busy man? If you're a religious leader, a ruler of the Jewish people, wealthy, you don't have much time. Could it also be that he didn't want to be disturbed when he talked to Jesus? He was a very focused person. I don't want the riffraff to get in there. I don't want the people to come and say, he'll heal us or feed us. I just want a one-on-one time with Jesus. Could it also be that he was afraid that people might see him with Jesus? Do you believe that? He was very image conscious. His first words to Jesus were, and he said to him, Rabbi. He could have come to Jesus and said, I got a bone to pick with you. He did not come that way. He said, Master, means he was also wise. So he says, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Maybe he was trying to flatter Jesus. I don't think so. Some people say that. Why not? Because a Jewish person would never take the name of God in vain. I believe he was an honest person. Are you beginning to see a Nicodemus? It's a moral person, a powerful man, a wealthy, by the way, it doesn't have to be a man, it can be a woman, a leader, inquisitive, busy, focused, image conscious, wise, honest. But he has a problem. He is moral, but he is empty. He is powerful, but he is weak. He has what he wants, but he does not have what he needs. He is willing to check it out, but he is leery. Why? Because TV preachers have messed him up. Because local preachers have messed him up. He's heard too many horror stories, so he wants to check him out, but only at night, where he can kind of ask and nobody knows, and he can quickly make his exit. Here's what I believe in America, in the West. The fields are white unto harvest. The laborers are few. The problem is not that we don't have lost people. People don't listen to see the gospel like they used to. I tell you what, I remember way back when. It's not that people have not changed. It's the church does not have an answer to give. This is the attitude of the church. It's the way we carry ourselves and the way we do things. He came seeking, but he was guarded. Most lost people are that way. Let me ask you this morning. Do you know any Nicodemus in your life? Do you know such people, men or women? They are searching, but they are guarded. Do you pray for them? How did Jesus engage this man? Listen to chapter 3, verse 3. Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, Nicodemus, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Now, what we have done is we think Nicodemus came and said, "Oh, you come from God." Jesus said, "Oh, shut up. Let me just tell you, you need to get saved." That's not true. Did you know that the first two words in the English translation are not correct? It's not "most assuredly." In Greek, it is "amen, amen." What does it mean when you say amen? I agree, I agree. Nicodemus says, "Teacher, you must have come from God because no one can do what you do unless they've been sent from God. They have come from God." Jesus said, "Nicodemus, you're absolutely right." He was not blowing him off. He was actually complimenting him. But something else, he said, "Amen, amen." He said, "I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Means just like you're saying that I could not do this unless God was with me, neither can you see the kingdom of God unless God opens your eyes. Listen carefully. And I don't know if all of y'all will listen or not, but I hope some of you will listen. You cannot insult people into the kingdom of God. Christians have mastered the art of insulting people. You have to be respectful. You know, when I'm preaching, I'm probably much harsher than I'm ever when I'm one-on-one interacting with people. Why? Nobody likes to be insulted. Nobody likes to be talked down to. Jesus was not talking down to this man. He was actually complimenting him and saying, "I agree, Nicodemus." And then Nicodemus says, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time in his mother's womb and be born?" Nicodemus really had a problem. Hey, listen, don't be frustrated when the lost people look at you and go, I have no clue what you're talking about. And maybe some of you are here this morning and you have no clue what I'm talking about. That's normal. We try everything possible at church. Our staff will tell you that we try everything possible to do away with Christianese. How many of you have heard of Christianese? It means our Christian lingo. We use these phrases, these things we say that a lost person has no clue what you're talking about. And we expect them to understand. We try everything possible to use what the Bible says. When the Bible says you be saved, we repeatedly use saved because what? You need to be rescued. You are sinking in sin. You need to be rescued. Do you want a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? Most people go, personal? How do you? With a dead man? No, I don't think so. Folks, we got to be careful how we say it. What we're saying is not wrong. It's sometimes, just like Nicodemus, he's saying, how can a man be born when he is old? Jesus didn't stop there. Listen to what he says. In verse 5, most assuredly, which is again what? You're right. I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Well, Jesus was not trying to make a Baptist out of him. The reference to water was a reference to the baptism of John the Baptist. Just a chapter earlier, John is baptizing, and then chapter later, John is still baptizing. Baptism, John's baptism was a definite point of beginning in a person's life. You know, John came baptizing saying, prepare the way of the Lord. Water baptism during the time of Nicodemus was a marking, a starting point of something new. No one is born a Christian. It may have been when you were 4 years old. It may have been when you were 14, 40. It doesn't matter. There was a definite point in your life when you prayed or you said something in your heart to God. Maybe it was during a message. Maybe it's driving down the road. Somewhere you made that beginning. You may not even remember. But there's a definite beginning. What Jesus is telling Nicodemus is, Nicodemus, you are a good Jewish person, but you need a beginning. But not a beginning from earth. You need the Spirit to do something in your life. Listen to verse 6. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. Remember, Jesus was talking about water, but he left it. Because it's not about the water baptism. It's not the water that saves you. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. Again, it's a poor translation. What Jesus is really saying there is, you people, or y'all must be born again. Jesus was from the south. You people. Who are the you people? The people that sent Nicodemus to ask questions to Jesus. Jesus is saying, you people who believe in my signs, they are so happy to see me heal the sick and feed the hungry and preach, but you don't believe in me. You have a detached belief. Not much has changed. There are people here under the sound of my voice. You have a detached belief. You love the church. You love my preaching. You love the music. You love the fellowship. You just don't know Jesus. And if you do know the Jesus, you know the Jesus who blesses everybody, who heals you when you're sick, the Jesus who's coming again. You've never met the Jesus on the cross. You're right there. This is repentant faith. This is the moment of conversion. This is where you're born again. You're sitting right here somewhere. They've never had an encounter with Jesus Christ. And then Jesus explains to Nicodemus, the wind blows where it wishes and you hear the sound of it, but you cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. You can just picture Nicodemus just listening. How is this going to happen? Nicodemus, do you feel the wind? Can you hear it? Can you see it? I can see the leaves moving and I see the dust rising, but I don't see it. So also what happens in your heart when you receive Christ as your Savior, something happens here. You may not be able to quantify it. You may not be able to explain it, but you know some change has happened in your life. Amen? Folks, if there is no change, there is no conversion. What did Nicodemus say? He said to him, "How can these things be?" And then Jesus said to him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and you do not know these things? And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." Now what Jesus is doing here is he is pointing back to the Old Testament, an incident in the Old Testament when Moses was leading the people to the promised land. The people rebelled against God. They complained against God and Moses, and God sent fiery serpents into the camp. And those serpents bit the people, and many died. And the people cried and said, "Moses, help us." And Moses prayed and said, "God, would you do something?" God said, "Here's a solution. Take a pole, and on top of that pole, make a bronze serpent. Put it on top of that pole. All those who look at the serpent will live. Those who don't will die." Why did God pick a snake? What does a snake represent? Satan. I mean, right in Genesis chapter 3, Satan comes in the form of a snake. Why in the world would God put, I would have preferred pigeons or something, you know, doves or a piece of lamb or something. A snake? When you get to 2 Corinthians 5:21, what does Paul say? "He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." You know why God chose a snake, the very thing that brought poison into their system? Because one day Jesus would drink that cup of poison and give his life on the cross. It's only when you look to him that you can be saved. If there is one verse in the Bible that I still cannot comprehend, I understand it, I cannot comprehend. How could him who knew no sin become sin for me? I don't get it. And if that bothers you, just like those Israelites, you will die because the venom of sin is pulsating through your system. That's why people say, "Oh, little children can't get it. You know, they don't know." Hey, listen, here's the funny thing. Little children get the gospel faster than adults do. And then comes the most famous verse in the Bible. Don't look at it. Let's say it together. See if y'all can do it. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Isn't that amazing that Jesus gave this verse that has transformed millions upon millions of people, including my own dad, because of this word? He gave his life to Jesus Christ. But what is critical in that verse is that fourth word, loved. That man who was wealthy, moral, leader, wise, honest, all those things that we created his profile, one thing he hadn't heard was that God loves him. If there's one thing lacking in our ministry, in our churches, is love. When God's love is poured in your heart, you cannot help but love other people. Even those who offend you. Let me ask you a question this morning. Have you had an encounter with Jesus Christ? Have you met him?
Thank you so much for joining us today. In this series, we're going to learn how the master soul winner engaged people. In the days ahead, be thinking about someone you can engage with the gospel. And here's the question. Are you the one who needs an encounter with Jesus Christ? For more information, visit us online at clearviewbc.org and for the sermon notes, my blog site at abidonshaw.com.